God. It's still a great
Blog
God.
Talk Radio.
Everyone. Well, praise God. Once again, this is Apostle Hunter, believing that God is able to move us into the direction. The more we trust God, the more God wants us to be submissive to Him. One thing I will say to us tonight is that the Lord has some speakers that's going to come on, and He's going to speak to the people here where we are. And so I thank God, and God is available. So here is our next, Jason, speak to the people.
Hey, greetings.
Hello.
Doctor, how are you doing today?
I'm blessing you.
I'm doing good. God bless you. I just want to say greetings to you. And, again, another week where we get a chance to fellowship in God's word and just be blessed with fellowship of the saints. Amen. I want to say, as always, greetings to our listening audience, that grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just so thankful for this opportunity that even though we don't deserve God's love, He gives it to us anyway. And even though we fall short at doing different things, that He still blesses us to be able to serve Him. And I'm just very thankful for that. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk a little bit about, you know, there's been a phenomenon I have watched over the last, I guess, 10 years. And I'm talking about the phenomenon of the iPhone. Okay. Since the iPhone has come out, I remember a day when I was a kid and when the Michael Jordan's tennis shoes used to come out, people would be waiting in lines around the corner, waiting for the stores to open to go in and get these tennis shoes. And a lot of times I just thought that was, you know, I wanted a pair, but I didn't want a pair that bad. And when the iPhone came out, they come out, it seemed like, with a different version every year, with small little adjustments here and there. You know, maybe the next year has a wider screen, or this year you can wave your hand over the phone and it just activates and turns on, all these different types of things that's coming out with these phones. And I have seen, the news will show up where these people will come and be in these lines, not just 3-4 hours, but they'll be out there all night in the line with the coats on and chairs and drinks and everything, and waiting for the morning for the Apple store to open up so they can go in. And there's so many people out there, they can only let a few in at the time to get a phone.
Yeah.
And so while most people would, you know, we would look at them and say, man, that's crazy. I'm going to wait for, you know, a couple weeks to go by, then I'll go when all the hype settles down. Most people might think that might be a little crazy to be out there staying all night to try to get these phones. And while, you know, that portion of it is maybe a little troubling, that the people desire to have this product so bad that they might find it to be the most troubling detail, but I would submit that I find something else a little more troubling. I read a statistic that says that of the people that go, that stand in lines on opening day to get these new phones, it says that just under 50%, like 4% of these folks, are current users of the iPhone, which shouldn't be uncommon, you know, because a lot of folks use the iPhone and want to get the next top iPhone. But the biggest detail is that they said that same number of those folks already had the previous year's phone. So the previous year phone just came out, you know, less than a year, and half of those folks, about 46% of those folks, are in line again already to get another phone. And so the question becomes, what's wrong with the phone you got? I mean, I can understand that if it had a bunch of major changes, it'd be one thing. But, you know, what would lead people to, because these same people stood in the line a year before to get the phone and said to themselves, if I just have this phone, everything will be just fine. But then they back in the line again the very next year. And so what you see here, I believe a lot, is the how discontent plays out in our society. How discontent plays out in our society. And so, you know, but, you know, we look at them, but see, this type of thing happens every day in our lives. It happens every day in our lives. It's not just the folks getting the phones. Some of us, it's, you know, we have issues with, you know, we like cars. And so it seems like every couple of years we trading our car in, going to get another one. Or other folks have video games. Some folks, it's books. Some people, there's certain things. Or some people, it may not be material possession. It may be professional goals. You know, they want to, if I do all these different things, then I'll be able to get this position. But then when they get that position, they find themselves still restless. And then they own to try to do the next thing. And so, you know, these type of the spirit of discontent is all around us, especially in American society. And so, you know, why is this the case? You know, why is this the case? You know, well, we have a society that has conditioned us to spend little time appreciating what we have, but instead focus on what we do not have. Let me say that one more time. We have a society that has conditioned us to spend little time appreciating what we have, but instead focus on what we do not have. And as a result of this mindset, as a result of this, what we get is a restless, endless pursuit to get what we don't have. And we have many people, because of that, struggling with depression, guilt, fall into the deception of pursuing riches. But we never discover the joy and peace of God that comes through being content through Him. Amen. So last week or the week before, we talked about being satisfied in Christ and Him being the source of our satisfaction. And so we're going to stay in this area a little bit, but now we're going to talk a little bit about the issue of contentment, being content in Christ. I read a story. I'm going to read a little short story to you that I thought it really captures this whole idea a little bit. It's a story about two husbands, and what it's really about is about two wives that are in a laundromat talking about their husbands. And what they say is it says there were two wives who were doing laundry in a laundromat, and they were both mending their husband's pants. One wife said, "My husband is so miserable. Nothing goes right at work. He can't find anything good on television. Our home is a place of despair. When we go to church, the soul leader is terrible, and the pastor is an idiot." Well, the other wife took a deep breath, and she responded, and she said, "Well, my husband is so excited. He can't wait to go to church. He loves the sermons. We laugh all the time and enjoy our family." Now, after she made this statement, it got very quiet between them. And it says it says that the women continue sewing their husband's pants. And what it points out is that one of the women were patching the seat of the pants of her husband, while the other was patching up the knees of her husband's pants. Amen. And so I can almost guess already who was wearing out the knees of the pants and who was what husband was wearing out the butt of the pants. Amen.
Yeah.
And so what we're going to talk about today is the title of today's message is The Immeasurable Value of Contentment in Christ. And we're going to hit four areas. Number one, as always, we're going to define what contentment is. We're going to define what it is. We're going to talk a little bit about, in point two, why do we suffer with discontent? Why has this become the case? Then we're going to talk about what are the origins of discontent. Where did it start? What is the beginnings of discontent? And then, as always, we want the Bible to be our center. Okay, because, you know, in this world we have a lot of belief systems, doctrines, messages, lots of things we get confronted with all day long as these things, the way that we should lead our life. But as the believers, our word is our center and is what defines what life is for us, because the word is God and we are his children. And so as a fourth point, we're going to go through what some of the areas, what God's word says about what contentment is. And that's very important, because a lot of times when we're trying to be content in Christ and we're trying to do those things, The enemy is going to come against us and try to get us to, you know, get out of that position of contentment before God. And if we don't know what his word says about it, then we almost don't know what standard we're standing on. So we're going to talk about what does God's word say about contentment. So point one, what is the definition of contentment? I pulled this definition from Webster's Dictionary. It defines contentment as a state of being happy and satisfied. A state of being happy and satisfied. I believe another way of saying that is a state of peace, of having peace, because that's the results of having contentment in God is you have peace. And so we know the enemy comes, he don't like that, he comes to steal that peace, and so here comes discontentment, but we're going to get into that later. So why do we suffer with discontentment? Why do we suffer with discontentment? Well, as we all know, one of the primary reasons is that society inundates us with discontent. We're inundated with constantly, all day long, inundated with it. One of the primary tools to sowing discontent is the TV. That's one of the primary. You watch enough TV, you know, long enough, you just find you just won't feel so great about yourself. You get to watching commercials too long. And, you know, TV is a, I mean, it's just how it is. I mean, you know, I remember, you know, being over in Germany when we were over there, you know, we didn't have American TV. And so we basically had the Armed Forces Network. You only got like 7 channels. Half of those channels were infomercial channels instructing us what was going on, where we were, anti-terrorist reports, stuff like that. And then we had a few channels that were the basic American channels, you know, for sports, news, and whatnot that they would get for us. But in between the shows, there would not be commercials that you would see in the U.S. What you would see is, again, infomercials in between telling us what's going on in our area. And so after being in Germany, I guess for the first year, I had come back to the States, to D.C., for training, and I was there for 3 weeks in D.C. And I was in my hotel, and the first weekend I was there, I turned on the TV. And let me tell you, I didn't realize how much of a mind-boggling exercise it was to watch TV. It was just commercial after commercial of selling stuff. And so when I think about the TV, it is an endless sales pitch to try to get us to be discontent with what we have or don't have in order to influence us to buy something that we will perceive that will make our life better. And the TV plays a big role in that. Amen. Another portion that plays a role with that actually goes back to the root one with children. Our families play a big role in sowing discontent, whether we know it or not. You know, when we we're told when we're children that if we set our minds to it, we can accomplish anything. That's what we're told. And that's not a bad thing. But, you know, when we get saved, you know, we should be telling our children, what we really should be telling them is that we can do all things through Christ. And without Jesus, we can do nothing. That's what we need to be telling our children. You know, but what happens is we tell our child to, you know, they can set their mind anything. And what we're really saying is that we're really telling them is, you know, if we tell them in the absence and tell them who Jesus really is and how they need to seek him and work through him to achieve an abundant life, what we're really telling them is trust in self. What we're really telling them is that trust in your own might, and that's what happens. Our kids grow up, and they get out there, and they just, you know, a lot of them are saved, and they're going on. But God is over here in another part of their life, but in this part of their life, they're walking in what they taught. They were told to, if they set their mind to it, they can achieve anything. And so, but what happens is when there's disappointment, when they discover there's certain things they're either limited to or they can't achieve, then here comes that disappointment, here comes depression, all these different things that comes with that. And that seed of discontent can really grow in their lives because we don't have the right perspective. So when discontent comes in and some of those different ways, you know, we can start believing things like all of a sudden the car we're driving is not fast or luxurious enough. You know, man, I got that 2012, but that 2014 really looked nice, you know. Or, you know, the shoes we bought, you know, all of a sudden is not the latest style, even though they still look really good on us and in addition to serving a function. But yet we got to get down to the mall and get because there's other shoes because they knew us and they do this and whatnot. And it's just like the phones, folks with the phones. I mean, most of the phones that changed between the iPhone over the last couple years and each year's increment are not that major. But it only takes a small little detail, a small little change to get people to get discontent with the technological marvel they have in their palm of their hands already. And to go out and stand in a long line to go get a phone that they say that will improve their life, but what they discover is they'll get that phone, and when they come out with the next one next year, then we're back in line because they're not content because they're putting their state of happiness, as we said at the beginning. What is the definition of contentment? It is the state of being happy and satisfied. They put that state of mind on the material possession instead of in Christ. And so the discontent cycle can continue. So we talked about a few areas in our life that, and these are to me some of the major areas that impacts how we think about being content. But where does discontent actually come from? Where does it come from? Well, to know where it comes from, like always, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. We have to go back to the beginning. So if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and you know where I'm going, is the fall of Adam and Eve. This is where, for humanity, the seed of discontent was first sown by the source of discontent, being the devil. Verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees of in the garden, but God did say we must not eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows, and when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You see, this is where discontent first was sown. And what we learn here from this passage, discontent doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. See, the devil is the author of confusion. God is not. And this is where he first sowed discontent. And, you know, the Bible tells us that there's no new thing under the sun. So the same things that worked then, he continues to use now. And if you notice in the interaction he had with Adam and Eve, the whole point was to show them something that would get them to move out of the position of contentment they had before God and to get out and do something a little different. And so when we are discontent with what God has already given us, it will lead us to make bad decisions and even sin against God, because that's what happened in the garden. You know, it led them to make a bad decision and sin against God. And I know a lot of times I used to read that passage all the time, but one thing you notice, even though Eve was doing all the talking, Adam was standing right there next to her, and he said nothing. So he was just as guilty of what was going on as she was. Another point is that we have to remember is, like in the garden, the devil is constantly trying to tell us what we have isn't enough. And here's an important thing. What he's really trying to say to us is somehow God is holding out on us. Somehow, because what did he say? He said, "You will certainly not die," said the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what he did in the garden was he twisted what God said. And if you combine that with what they saw to be appealing to them, that being Adam and Eve, you combine that with him twisting what God said, you have a perfect recipe for disobedience. You have a perfect recipe for us at times stepping out of the will of God that he has for our lives. And then that will lead us to make bad decisions and even sin against God. So I think that a lot of times, some of the reasons, you know, we talked about, you know, Eve and Adam and their disobedience in the garden, but sometimes the reason why we fall to discontent, a lot of times we get this is because we also don't understand what God's word says about contentment. Because, when, again, what we talked about earlier, We hear a lot from TV, family, we have friends, we have jobs, we have all these different mediums around us telling us to buy, to get, to go after, you know, that there's no one really saying be happy with what you have. If you can find that commercial on TV, okay, maybe that commercial is on pay-per-view, I don't know. But if you can find that commercial on TV, I'd love to see it. But we don't have that. But a lot of times it's because, and so in the midst of all the indoctrination of discontent, what we have is the enemy has been able to change in our minds to stand, especially if we're not standing our word, being said what God says. And so the fourth point is we need to know what God's word says about contentment. So one point is God has a season for everything in life. There will be times of plenty. There will be times of lacking. There will be times where God will bless us to work towards an increase in our life, and there will be other times where he will only bless us to rest. There is a season for everything. So we need to understand that the position we're in right now, if God has asked us to stay in this position and he's blessed with what we have right now, then that's the season we're in. But what we do sometimes is we start looking up across to somebody else and we see what season they in. And we say to ourselves, oh, man, I want that. I want to do what he's doing. Or I want to do what she's doing. Or I want to have what they have. But the thing is, we're not supposed to be comparing ourselves to each other. And in order for us to fully understand where we are, we need to appreciate the season that we're in. And you only know what season you're in is by being on your knees. And because, see, when we're on our knees and we're praying before God, is what that does is that continues to put us in not only a position of humility before God, but it puts us in a position to receive instruction and communication from God. And so even in the midst of being fed a lot of discontent and all sorts of messages around us every day, but because we're on our knees and God has us sealed in him, that we always have his word and what he's told us to fight with. And so remember, there's a season for everything. Solomon pretty much says this, is a very common verse in Ecclesiastes 3:1. He says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. So God has an order. He has a way that he has purposed our life, and this is in the Word, the way he's purposed our life. And so we have to remember that when we're seeking God and he has us in a season, then we need to stay in that season until he changes that season, because God surely will change it, because seasons never stay. They do change. And so sometimes people ask me all the time, they go, well, what I'm supposed to do, you know, while I wait? Well, that's easy. Do the last thing God told you to do until he come back and change the season. And so when we appreciate what God is saying to us and we stay content in what he all has for us, then we will have peace in the situation and not fall to the appeals of the devil trying to sow discontent in our life. Another thing is, you know, we labor and we work toward our goals, but we also have to understand that the only increase that is blessed only comes from God. See, we can go out and work and labor ourselves on our own strength, and people get confused. People think that every way they get blessed comes from God, and that's just simply not true. You know, we can literally go out and work and work on our own strength and really go bless ourselves. Now, the fruit of whether or not we've been blessed, whether we blessed ourselves or blessed God, is how the blessing plays out in our life after we've worked for it. You see what I'm saying? And so we'll labor sometime. We work for our own increase. But, again, the only blessing, we need to understand that the only blessing comes for God. And Paul best illustrates this where he talks about the relationship between labor and receiving increase. And if you go into the 1 Corinthians, there was an issue that Paul was dealing with where they were going through a process where there was a dispute between the church, and that some was following Paul, and some was following Apollos, and some was following. And Paul came and said, wait a minute, did you get baptized in my name? I mean, what is this division between you? You know, and, you know, he reminded them that it was within Jesus Christ that they were baptized. So they should be following him or following Apollos, but they should be following who they're preaching about. Amen. And so, but he, as he goes further in explaining the role that we as servants play, he used himself and Apollos as an illustration of how increase comes. Because don't get me wrong, when a lot of times when increases have come in our life, God does play a role in that. He does have us play a role in the works and the labor to do that. But he is the one that actually provides the increase. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow.
He does. Hallelujah.
Amen. Only God.
Amen.
So it doesn't mean that at times we don't have a role in working towards an increase, because that's what I said earlier. You know, it doesn't mean we don't have a role in it. It just means we need to remember who is actually providing the increase of our labors. And so, you know, when we go through this process, you know, of understanding that there's a season for everything in our life, and that whether we're asked, instructed by God to play a role in laboring towards the increase, or whether he just tells us to rest, it is he that provides the increase. You discover some secrets. You know, when we are, one of those secrets is when we are content with what God has already given us, it is then when his increase comes to us. It is then when his increase comes to us, when we are content. And we're not always talking about material possessions, but what I'm talking about is something far more valuable than any physical possession in this world that most people wish they had. And what do we get when we allow God, when we are content with what God already has for us? It is then when the increase comes. And the increase I'm talking about is an increase in peace. Peace. There are people out there right now that, whether they are billionaires, athletic superstars, actors, half of them struggle with so many issues because they don't have any peace. They don't get any rest because they put their value and their pursuit for peace, their pursuit for things into things. And so what happens is when they get it, they find they still don't have any peace and they have no contentment. And you can't be discontent and have peace. You see, those are like the exact opposites. And so we get an increase in peace when we're content with what God already has us. Paul tells Timothy this. If you go to 1 Timothy 6 and 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, one thing you learn is as we walk with Christ, is obedience plays a big role in how God operates with us. Because he notice it didn't say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It said godliness with contentment is great gain. And see, a large part of us being content has a lot to do with our obedience to God. And when we are obedient to God and we grow to be more obedient each day, is where we discover the secrets of what contentment means. And then it's when God, and we stay in our word, it's when God can continue to teach us and show us what true contentment is. So even when we see, because I don't care, you can't hide in your house all day long. You're going to watch TV sometime. You know, you're going to see these things around us. But because we're rooted in God, and then because we are allowing him, obeying the Holy Spirit, and allowing him to prune us and deal with us every day, that godliness with the contentment, we get great gain, and that great gain is peace. So in closing, I just want us to remember a few things. Now, are we saying that we shouldn't have ambition and no longing to be better for the best? No, that's not what we're saying. I mean, there's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with setting our eyes on something and saying, you know what, I want to set goals to achieve that. That's not what we're saying. What we're simply saying is that all good things come from God, not from ourselves. Let me say that one more time. What we're simply saying is that all good things come from God, not from ourselves. If you go to James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Amen.
Amen. Because all good things come from God, we need to learn to be content with what he gives us and all the situation he has in us. Why? Because when we're content, it not only demonstrates our faith in him, but it shows our gratitude towards God. Amen. Gratitude towards God. Let's show that. I have children now. Okay, my oldest, for example, you know, I would work and labor to give her something that she wants, and she'll finally get it, and everything is all well. But then shortly after, she'll come back and be asking for the next thing. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. You know, I just gave you that. I mean, how can you be coming already asking for the next thing? I mean, why don't you go and enjoy that just a little bit? You know, before you start, you know, she's already got discontent and ready to get the next thing. And
amen.
As a father, how that makes me feel when I have a child that constantly comes to me and they never seem to be content, because I'm busting my butt to get her this stuff. You know, but then she don't seem to be content with it. How that makes me feel is that she doesn't appreciate what it's taking for me to give it to her. And, amen. And so, but when we're before God, God knows our hearts and minds. What it does is that when we are content, we say, Lord, just thank you for what you've given me, you know, and it shows our gratitude for what he's already done. You know, when our prayers, life starts changing from God, give me this, and God, bless me with it, God. When we start changing, our prayer says, Lord, I have no needs, for you've already given me all I could ever have. But I thank you, God, for the additional you do in my life that I didn't even know you had for me. We get into a better position of gratitude, and you can only speak that from a posture of contentment. And so we have to remember that God has a season for everything in our lives, and there will be, again, will be times of abundance, and there will be times of very little. And we have to remember, so even though our needs change, our resource needs change, remember what James said. God, the very person that these good gifts come from, is unchanged. He isn't changed. He has not changed. And what does James say? He says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we need to remember, when we get to the next season and we start wondering, Lord, I don't know, I'm waiting on you, and you know, you said you was going to do this, you know, well, guess what? We keep waiting, and we keep praying, and we stay on our knees and posture before him, because we remember the same God that blessed us with the things, all the things he's done in the past, he didn't change just because he gave you a new season. He didn't change. Last time I checked, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in the world in our life, he didn't get up from the throne. He is still there, and he's still under control. So we need to remember, God is unchanged. And we also need to remember that most folks, they'll spend their entire lives chasing what they don't have. They're miserable. A lot of them are heavily medicated and unhappy people. And we talked about some of the richest people in the world are some of the most insecure and happy people. And why? Why is that? It's because in pursuit of trying to get an increase in their lives and attempting to bless themselves outside of God, they inflict upon themselves many hardships because of the cost of discontentment in our lives. Did you hear that?
Amen.
There's a cost. Amen. A cost we pay when we walk in discontentment. There was a cost that Adam and Eve paid because the enemy was able to deceive them and walk in discontentment. And because they sinned against God, the cost was two things. Sin came in the world. The second thing is they got thrown out the Garden of Eden. It was a cost. Now, God still loved them, and he still blessed them. But it didn't change the fact that there's consequences when the word, where it says. It says in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 9, Paul tells Timothy, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin. Amen. So,
amen.
Attempting to bless ourselves by pursuing our own increase outside of God leads to an unfruitful journey and a life of ruin. And I'll close
amen.
With the final scripture that Paul really puts in perspective, very common scripture, put in perspective what contentment really is. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Ain't you so glad he didn't stop in verse 12? He kept going to verse 13. Amen. He said, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's Jesus Christ. So when we trust in him to bring increase in our life, when we trust in him, it sows in us a climate of contentment. I'm going to say it again, a climate, spiritual climate of contentment.
Amen.
And we're given, because when we accept God's contentment, we're given the most valuable increase of all, and that's peace and faith. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. Even though sometimes we all get a little discontent sometimes with our situation, even though we all get a little impatient, Lord, we just pray, Heavenly Father, that we just thank you, Lord, not only that you show us that mercy and grace and you correct us in our ways, Lord, but that you do allow us to suffer the consequences of those things so we can remember those things, not to condemn us, but to show us the correct way. And Lord, I just pray, the Father, over this nation, that we become a nation, we get back to doing things your way, that we become content in the seasons that you have for us, that we don't compare one to another, to each other, but we become content in what you have for us, Lord, and that you lead us and give us the burning desire to stay on our knees, like the husband whose knees were worn out on his pants, that we stay on the knees so that we can remain in the posture of humility, and that through that relationship with you, we will get peace and our faith will be increased. We thank you, Lord, and we just honor, we glorify you, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 The Lord bless you. We will listen forward to hearing you again next week, okay? Peace be with you.
Amen.
Hello, how you doing?
Hello, Dr. Hanna.
Well, praise the living God.
Praise God. God is good.
Amen.
I tell you, Dr. Hunter, it's good to see you working, laboring in the vineyard. It's good to see you still at work, brother.
Amen. Well, tonight is your night, and the same amount of time I gave that man, the time has come for you to tell us what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Well, glory to God. I'm surely grateful for this opportunity, Dr. Hunter. I tell you, man, I love God, I love people, and I love teaching the Word of God. The
Amen.
Message God has given me for tonight is fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. The Scripture says in 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. I tell you, the most important lesson you can learn from the Bible is the message of faith. It's the most important message for the unbeliever and the believer. It's the most important message in the Bible, because the Scripture clearly tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that anything that's not done in faith is what? Sin. Anything that's not done in faith. Look at Romans chapter 14. Anything that's not done in faith is sin. So that makes the most important message in the Bible that you can learn is the message of faith.
The scripture says in
Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith or in faith. For whatsoever, those who are listening over the airways, underline that word whatsoever. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. You hear a lot of people debating, oh, no, love is the most important message in the Bible. No, love is the most important thing that we can do. I mean, love is important. The Bible says God is love. Love is important. But guess what? You can't even love the agape way unless you do it by faith. Some people are just hard to love. It's hard to love everybody. I tell you, the man that murdered my mother when I was 16 years old, he murdered my mother, man. He hit my mother in the head with an axe, murdered her. Men, don't you know that once I became a Christian, Dr. Hunter, it was hard for me to love that man in the natural. But I love him now. I love him now. How am I able to love him now? By faith.
By
faith. You can't love the agape kind of love. You can't do that out of faith. You can't do it in the natural. You can't do it with your own strength. It has to be by faith. Romans 14:23. Anything that's not done of faith, in faith, is sin. Now, the message God gave me is fight the good fight of faith. You've got to fight. And I'm going to show you why you have to fight. Why you have to fight to stay in faith. I'm going to show you that it's a struggle. It's a fight because you're going to see in the Word of God before I finish that we have an arch enemy. We have an opponent. We have someone that's against us. And so that's why God says to stay in faith, you've got to fight the good fight. To stay in faith. That's what God wants to encourage us to do as believers. Stay in faith. It's one thing, stay in faith. It's one thing to have faith, but it's another thing to operate in faith. God wants us operating. He wants us living by faith. Now, the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the scripture says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on. Underline that word, lay hold on. It also means take hold of. Take hold of. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold on. Take hold of eternal life. One of the promises that are in the Bible, that's in the Bible, is the promise of eternal life. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess Jesus, if you confess Yeshua as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he promises that we shall be saved. But in order to take hold on eternal life, which is one of the promises of God in his word, in order to take hold on to eternal life, the only way that you can do it is by faith. It's by faith. So in other words, we're saved through faith. We're saved. You can't even be saved unless you do it through faith. And that's why God gave me the message, fight the good fight of faith.
Fight of faith, yes.
It's the most important message that you can learn in the Word of God. It's how to walk by faith. The scripture says we're saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For we're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves, for it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look what the scripture is saying. For we are saved by grace through faith. So the only way that we can experience the grace of God or the favor of God is how? Through faith.
Faith.
Through faith. We can't even walk in the favor of God. We can't even operate with the ability of God upon our life unless we do it through faith. It's just like if you want to leave Houston, Texas, and you want to travel I-45, and your destination is Dallas, Texas. Well, if you want to go to Dallas, Texas from Houston, I-45, the only way that you can get to Dallas is you have to go through Spring, Texas. You can't miss it. You have to go through Conroe, Texas. You have to. if you want to travel to Dallas, Texas from Houston on I-45, you're going to have to go through Conroe, Texas. So in other words, what God is saying, in order to be saved, you're going to have to be saved how? Through faith. To have a relationship with God, it has to be through faith. The scripture lets us know in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that it's impossible to please God. You can't please him unless you do it how? Through faith.
Right.
It's impossible to please God without faith. You've got to do it through faith. You can't even begin to please God unless you do it through faith. This is how important faith is. And to stay in faith, see, Satan's trying to move us all out of faith. And that's why the scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:12, he's trying to move us all out of faith. You know why Satan's trying to move us all out of faith? Because he don't want us obtaining the promises of God. He messed up his good life. Yeah, Satan's name used to be Lucifer. I tell you, he walked among the fiery stones of the mountain of God in heaven. He led the heavenly choir in heaven. I tell you, God made him one of the most beautiful angels ever. But he got beside himself. He got big-headed because of the beauty that God had given him. And so God threw him out of heaven. Jesus said, Satan, I saw you fall like lightning out of heaven. You fell quick and in a hurry. So Satan is mad at God, but his reach is not long enough to box with God. So Satan tries to box with those who God has made in his own image, his children, those who God loves. Satan tries to box with us. He tries to box with us and get us out of faith so he can get back at God. He's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Satan is an enemy of his. He hates Yahweh. Satan hates the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he hates us. So what does he try to do? He tries to move us out of faith so that we won't please God. Because, you know, Satan knows the scripture also. He knows that we can't please God outside of faith. Satan knows that, Dr. Hunter, those who are listening all around the world. Satan knows that it's impossible for us to please God outside of faith. So what does Satan come to do? He comes to move us out of faith. He can't make us do anything. He can't make us. You remember Flip Wilson back in the day?
Yes, sir.
Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it, one of the characters he played. That was funny. That was funny. But I come to find out that Satan can't make us do anything. But he's a trickster. He can't make us do anything. He tries to trick us into moving out of faith. He tries to smooth talk us or to serenade us, to make the wrong choices, to move out of the spirit and move over into the flesh. He don't want us operating in faith. And so that's why God comes to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6:12. He said, I want you to fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. Why is it a good fight? Because if you stay in faith, you're going to obtain all the promises of God. You're going to live the good life. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. You're going to live a powerful, overcoming life, victorious life, if you operate by faith. And Satan knows that. So Satan tries to come in and shoot those fiery darts at our mind to get us to move out of faith. He wants us to move over into fear and doubt and unbelief, because he knows that if he can get us in unbelief and doubt and fear, Satan knows that we can't obtain anything from God. We can't obtain the promises from God outside of faith. It's through faith that we obtain the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, don't be lazy, but imitators of them who through faith and patience obtain the promises of God. All the promises of God are received through faith. And so Satan, He know that if he can get us out of faith, he know that he can steal from us. Dr. Hunter, those who are listening all around the world, Satan knows that he can steal from us, steal the promises of God from us. He can steal the divine help and the abundant life from us. He can steal the peace of God from out of our minds if he can just move us, trick us to move out of faith over into fear and doubt and unbelief. And so that's why God comes through the Apostle Paul and tells us that we must fight the good fight of faith. Satan
must
is trying to stop you from obtaining the promises of God. Satan don't want us pleasing God. Satan is an enemy of God. Satan don't want you obtaining the promises of God. Satan don't want you overcoming his attacks. Satan don't want you living the good life. So what does he do to try to stop you from living the good life? He comes and tries to smooth talk you. He throws those fiery darts at your mind to try to discourage you and get you to move over to interfere and doubt and unbelief. You know, John 10:10, the scripture tells us what type of character Satan is. Dr. Hunter, Satan is a thief. He's a murderer. He's a thief. The scripture says in John 10:10 that he come in nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy.
And
well, what is he trying to steal, Dr. Hunter? What is he trying to steal? He's trying to steal the promises of God from us. He's trying
That's
to steal
it.
God's peace from us. He's trying to steal the good life that God has for us. Fight, we must fight the good fight of faith. We must fight to stay in faith. Satan knows that if he can move you out of faith, Satan knows that he can take from you. Let me show you that in the Word of God. If I pray that you all have your Bibles. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Don't let Satan bamboozle you. Don't let him fool you. Don't let him, you know what I tell you, Satan is known for trickology. Oh, yeah, he's known for trickology. He will try to trick you and get you to move over into fear. Look at Mark chapter 6, and let's look at verses 5 and 6, and I want to show you how dangerous it is to operate outside of faith. You can't obtain the promises of God. God cannot do what he wants to do in your life for you if you're outside of faith, if you're over into fear and doubt and unbelief. Now look at Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 5 and 6. And he could there do no mighty work. Jesus is in a village now, and the scripture is saying that he couldn't do any mighty work there save he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. See, Jesus wanted to heal them all, Dr. Hunter. Those who are living all around the world, Jesus wanted to heal all the people. But the scripture says here that he could only heal a few. Why in the world couldn't Jesus heal them all? He had the power to do it. Why come he couldn't do it then? You got the power, Jesus. That's what I would have thought. Jesus, you got the power. Why come you didn't heal me? You got the power to do it. I bet you some of those folks probably were wondering, you healed him, but why come you didn't heal us? You got the power to do it. You got your house. Why come I haven't got mine? You got your ministry and your vehicle. You walk in divine health. Why come I don't have it? Well, it could be because you're not in faith. Look what it says in verse 6. Verse 6 says, Jesus marveled at the people because of their what? Unbelief.
Unbelief.
He couldn't heal all the people in that village because not all of them believed. Not all of them were in faith. I tell you, you can see in the Word of God when Jesus put people out of the room so that he could raise someone from the dead. Unbelief will have you doing without. Unbelief will cause you not to please God. Unbelief will cause you not to obtain the promises of God. And so that's why God, child of God, God is encouraging you tonight, fight. You've got to fight the good fight of faith. Fight
got to
stay in faith. You see, people are looking at Satan to steal the obvious, Dr. Hunter. Oh, they're looking
Amen.
For him and trying to do everything they can not for him to steal their car or to steal their house or to mess up their family. They're looking for the obvious to make sure that Satan don't steal. But see, Satan, what he's really trying to steal is your faith. Satan has figured that if I can steal your faith, I can get your house.
Yeah.
If I can steal your faith, I can mess up your family. If I can steal your faith, I could have you walk in terrible health. If I can steal your faith, I can destroy and mess up your whole life. Satan is after our faith. That's why the scripture says, fight the good fight of faith. You've got to fight to stay in faith. You've got to fight to stay in faith. Satan knows that if he can steal your faith, he can steal your house. He can steal your health. He can steal your family. He can steal your money if he can move you out of faith. The quality of your life is determined by your faith. That's why Jesus, when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, he said, daughter, let it be what? According to your faith. Your faith is what determines the quality of your life. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to me what quality, it's up to you and I what quality of life we live. Our quality of life is determined by our faith, according to Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 29. We overcome all the trouble in this world. How? Through faith. According to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, the scripture says, whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, the trouble in this world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. If you want to overcome Satan and his tactics and his lies and his tricks, the only way we can do that is in faith. We can't do it outside of faith. And what does Jesus look for? Mark chapter 2, verse 5 lets us know that Jesus, he looks for our faith. He looks to see if we're in faith. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 5. He looks.
Amen.
He's looking to see if you're in faith. The scripture says in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What was he looking for? The scripture says he saw their what? Faith. Jesus is looking for his children to walk in faith. Satan is trying to trick us to move out of faith over into fear and doubt and unbelief. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Yes.
Every man has been given the measure of faith, but not everyone is using it. Every man, the scripture says in Mark, no, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that every man, everybody has been given the measure of faith. The question is, are you using it? Is it just laying dormant? The scripture clearly says that faith without works is dead. Everybody can help the measure of faith. God is a just and he's a fair God. He starts everyone off with the same measure of faith. Every human being has been dealt the measure of faith. The question is, are you using it?
Amen.
Are you using it? You can have faith and go straight to hell. Faith without works is what? Dead. You can have the faith to believe that God exists. The scripture says that all men know that God exists. Only the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Everyone knows. They're just in rebellion. They know God exists. But the fool says that God doesn't exist. And they die with that measure of faith of knowing that God exists and go to hell. You got the faith. The question is, are you using it? Over in the book of James, the scripture says faith without what? Work is dead. So it's one thing to have the faith, but it's a whole another thing to use it. It does you no good to have it and not use it. You can have a T-bone steak and some mashed potatoes and some green and some greens sitting before you and be in the middle of the desert starving. And you could starve to death with some mashed potatoes and steaks and greens sitting right in front of you if you don't eat it. You got to eat it to live.
Amen.
You got to walk by faith. You got to use your faith to enjoy the abundant life. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to use it. Fight
Amen.
The good fight of faith. Satan is trying to move us out of faith. He knows that if he can get you in unbelief and doubt and fear, he knows that you won't receive anything from the Lord. The only
Amen.
Way that we can receive the promises from God is through faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That word fight means to strive. It means to labor fervently. It means to make an effort to accomplish something through strenuous zeal. You see, we have to fight because we have an enemy. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We have an enemy. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan. He's trying to swindle us. He's trying to trick us. He's trying to get us to move out of faith. He can't make us. He tries to upset us. He tries to discourage us. He tries to mess with our minds to cause us to make the decision to move out of faith. We have an opponent. We have an adversary. We have an enemy who is Satan. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be alert. Be vigilant because your adversary, underline that, your adversary, we have an adversary. Who is our adversary? The devil.
The
As
devil.
A roaring lion walketh about, what is he walking about this earth trying to do? He's seeking. He's going in search of those whom he may destroy. You see, he can only destroy us if we open up ourselves for him to destroy us. He can only destroy us if he can get us trick us to move ourselves out of faith over into fear and doubt and unbelief. We have an adversary. That word adversary means an arch enemy. It means an opponent. It means we have an evil spirit that's against us. He's a fallen angel that Satan, that Jesus threw out of heaven. And he's mad at the world. He's mad at God. And he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. How does he do that? He tries to trick us to get us to move out of faith. Because he know if he can get us out of faith, he know that he can legally come in and steal and take from us. And that's why God put this scripture in here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And he tells us to fight the good fight of faith. There's too much at stake. Dr. Hunter, there's a lot at stake. All the promises of God are at stake. Our abundant life is at stake. Living the fullness and the good life is at stake.
Amen.
That's why we've got to fight the good fight of faith. Satan's concern, he knows if he can get you out of faith, he knows he can get everything else from you. He can take everything else from you. So I'd just like to encourage all those who have been listening to tonight, I'd just like to encourage you to fight the good fight of faith. Here's 3 points and 3 things that you need to do. Number one, it will help you to fight the good fight of faith. Number one, there got to be some preparation in the Word of God. You have to prepare yourself in the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, that's a good scripture. Meditate in the Word. Let not this book of the law depart out of your mouth, but meditate in it therein day and night. Observe to do all that is written therein, and then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. You've got to have preparation in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 17, the scripture tells us to put on the whole armor of God, so that you can fight against the tricks of the devil. You fight the tricks of the devil with the truth. He can't trick you if you know the truth and you use the truth. He can only beat you and trick you if you don't know the truth. The truth exposes the lies of the devil. So that's why we have to have preparation in the Word of God. To put on the whole armor of God, God is talking about Bible knowledge. You put on armor to fight. You put on Bible knowledge. Meditate in His Word day and night. And number two, there got to be some controlled behavior. We just can't go around acting any kind of way, acting like we're unbelievers and don't have any sense. We've got to use the wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 19 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein it is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Fight
Amen.
The good fight of faith by preparing yourself in the Word of God, having controlled behavior in the way you live, and number three, by walking by faith and not by sight. We've
Amen.
Got to walk by faith, not our emotions and feelings, but we walk by faith and not by sight. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. And I thank you. God bless you, Dr. Hunter.
God bless you, and may the audience bless you, and may God keep you. And we're looking forward to hearing you again next week. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you.
God bless you, Dr. Hunter.
God bless you, my brother. Thank you for everything. Amen. Hello, Prophet Wobu. How you doing?
Yes, Dr. Hunter, all is well. We give God all the glory. God answers
Amen.
Prayers. Thank you. Thank you, those of you in radio land. God is moving by His Spirit. Yes.
Amen. Well,
Amen.
The show is yours. It's yours.
Amen. This is the prophet. The Lord has called me to raise for him millions of intercessors here in the city of Houston and nationwide. And we are moving by the power of God, the blessing
uh-huh.
that will come upon those who obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Before we proceed with this powerful session, I would like to pray for those of you on Radio Land and for our nation. Today being the election day, I believe in the power of prayer. Father, we thank you. You are a God that answers prayers. You answer the prayers of Abraham. You answer the prayers of Elijah. You answer the prayers of Elisha. You answer the prayers of Esther. And Father, you are answering our prayers even this day. We thank you, Lord. We pray for those that are in authority. We pray for this radio program, Dr. Hunter, his family, and his children and loved ones. We pray for every member of this family in the city of Houston and across this nation. Father, transform our nation. America belongs to Jesus. And we pray for civil righteousness, holiness, and purity for your people so that we may live a godly life in the name of Jesus. Father, meet every need. Whether it is spiritual, physical, financial, or emotional, those that are sick in their body, I pray for their complete and total divine healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank
amen.
You. Thank you, Dr. Hunter. My subject today is the power of prayer. God has given us one of the most powerful weapons that we can use on the face of this world, and that is the power of prayer. Prayer changes everything. Prayer can change your wife. Prayer can change your husband. Prayer can change your children. Prayer can change your nation. It's a weapon that God has given to us, and we need to know how to use this powerful weapon. And so what this ministry does, the AMF ministry does, is to train, to equip, and to mentor men as prayer warriors, as intercessors. I go from church to church, raising for God, powerful men and women who will pray, and they will pray effective prayer. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we train the men and women how to pray. You know, everybody can pray. Even the devil can pray. Even the unbelievers can pray. But the question is, does your prayer give results? Does your prayer, is your prayer effective? Does your prayer achieve what it's supposed to achieve? Are you praying targeted prayer? Are you praying targeted prayer? The effectual fervent prayer. Are you praying that very prayer that can change this nation? You see, the problem we have today is that we have a lot of sissies. They say they can pray, but they never pray. They don't know the principle behind prayer. But prayer is a force. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer can change every situation, changes everything. Prayer can make the sick to be healed. Prayer can make the blind to see. Prayer can make the crippled to walk. And that is what we do, Dr. Hunter, training men and women to pray. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Prayer changes everything. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
One crucial reason the early church were on fire for God was that they continued steadfastly in prayer in Acts of Apostles chapter 2. He says here in the book of Acts, reveals the indispensable nature of prayer and empowered by the church. The nature of prayer and empowered the New Testament church. The church was born as the followers of Jesus prayerfully waited for the power he promised them. They waited for the power. In Acts chapter 1 from verse 12 to 14, he said, and they were at the upper chamber, and they, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. They waited for the promise. In Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4, he said, as they were praying, as they waited, the Holy Ghost fell like a cloven tongues on their head, and they started to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. Prayer can change everything. As the persecution threatened to stamp out the infant church, believers went to prayer. They spoke God's word with boldness. And so we see here, prayer is the weapon that we need in this country. The prayer can heal the sick. We see what prayer can do. There was a law made to exterminate the Jews. Esther went into prayer and fasting, and the law was changed. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. At midnight, they prayed. They called upon God, and there was an earthquake. The jail door opened. The jailer wanted to kill himself. He said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Prayer. There's a very powerful word I want to share with you today. You on radio land, believe God and pray effective prayer, and God will answer. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, there was a competition. The prophets of Baal and Elijah. Elijah told them, get your things together, put your sacrifice together, and pray. And let us know which God is the true God. And the God that answered by fire is the God that we are going to serve. They agreed. And so the prophets of Baal, more than 400 of them, they tried to pray. They prayed from morning till night. Elijah told them, yes, keep on praying. Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he went on errand. Maybe he's talking to a woman. Pray. And they continue to pray. Caught themselves, but no answer. And after they have done all they could, Elijah said, okay, your God is not answering you. Maybe he's on vacation. But let's see. And the Bible says, and they prepared the altar, put over 3 gallons, you know, barrels of water, just to make sure there's no hidden fire under the wood. And they laid the sacrifice, they carved everything on that altar. And Elijah, the prophet of fire, He said, oh God, I'm doing this because you commanded me. Send down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice that they will know that you are the true God. In less than 2 minutes, there was fire from heaven. Consume the sacrifice. And the people were amazed. They said, truly, the God of Elijah is the true God. Dr. Hunter, the world
yes,
needs to know the true God that we are serving. The God that answers prayers. The God that can change every situation. So much divorce. So much killing. Oh, there's killing in the mall. There's killing at the airport. There's killing in schools. And they want to change the law. And they want to remove guns and do all that. Whatever they are trying to do, they never suggested the solution. Oh, we might give, you know, guns to the teachers. Maybe our children may be armed. Maybe security.
Uh-huh.
Let me tell you, my brother, the world doesn't know the answer. The answer is prayer. When you take away prayer from school, when you take away the word of God from our institution, what you are opening the door for the devil to come in. And the world does not have the answer. We got the answer. And the answer is intercession. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and forsake their wicked ways, the Lord said, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and will heal their land. And God is
Amen.
Still calling us to pray. We need to intercede. We need to pray for our leaders, for those that are in authority. We need to pray to let them know that God said it can be a man and a woman. It's not a woman to woman or man to man. The legal procedure and the principle laid down in the Bible is a man will marry a woman, and both of them shall be one flesh. And we have sin in the land. We have iniquity in the land. We have bloodshed in the land. And we are wondering why our prayers are not answered. It's time to repent. It's time to get back to God. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. Peter prayed.
Yes.
And God answered his prayer. Esther prayed, and God answered her prayers. Elijah prayed, and God answered. There was a man called Elisha. The king of Syria wanted to capture him because he was revealing the secrets of the king of Syria as he was about to attack the people of Israel. And they chased him, sent a battalion. But the Bible said Elisha prayed, and the eyes of the enemy was blinded. He took them to the land, and the king of Israel said, am I going to kill them? He said, no, don't kill them. Give them food, paying good for evil. Elisha prayed that the eyes of these enemies be blinded, and it happened. Glory be to God.
It happened.
There's a man called Samuel, a powerful man of God, a man that was given to God at a very early age, one of the greatest prophets in Israel. And when the land was full of sin and iniquity, they came to Samuel and said, Samuel, we don't see visions and we don't dream dreams and we don't hear from God anymore. Help us. And Samuel said, yes, I have the answer. Forsake your wicked ways. Forsake all these idols. Get yourself ready. Purify yourself. And fast and pray. And when they did that, as they were worshiping and glorifying God, the enemy came, the Philistines. And they cried unto Samuel, do not cease to pray and cry for us, the man of God. And Samuel said, it will be a sin if I don't pray for you. And the Bible says, as he was offering sacrifices unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and lightning and discomfited, destroyed the enemies of Israel. God answers prayers. God answers prayers. When you call upon him with a clean heart. Because Samuel dedicated himself. Samuel consecrated himself. Samuel lived a holy and obedient life. Samuel cried unto the Lord with a genuine heart. And God answered. And God can answer you also. You that hearing my voice, when we train you as an intercessor, when we train you as a prayer warrior, with all kinds of unclean spirits. Your family will change if the spirit of seduction. You know, there's one thing that I do in this ministry. We call them, we call it divorce busters. Divorce busters. We bust divorce. Divorce is not an option. If you are having marital problem, your husband just left you for another woman, we can pray and he's going to come back home. He's going to come back home. This spirit of seduction, this spirit of lust, this unclean spirit, destroying marriages, we can handle that. I got the anointing. It is the anointing that destroys the yoke. To God be the glory.
Yes.
Are you having marital problem? We are here for you. The AMF ministries, we are getting the job done. Talk is cheap. And we demonstrate the power of God. The Bible says when he called the disciples, including me, including the prophet Nathaniel, the living prophet, there are so many false prophets out there. Some of them are dead. But I am the living prophet over the land. We destroy the spirit of witchcraft. This witchcraft has attacked many homes, many businesses. And so if you are under attack by the spirit of witchcraft, get in touch with us. Get in touch with us. www.amfministries.org. Or you can call our office. Somebody will answer the phone. 281. Write it down. 281-447-3399. 281-447-3399. We are here for you. We are here to stand in the gap for you. Are you sick in your body? Cancer, high blood pressure, stress, whatever it is, nothing is too hard for God to do. He said, I have given you the power and the authority over all the devil and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And so we got the power to cast out the devil. We got the power to heal the sick. It is called delegated power and delegated authority. How does that happen? It comes by fasting and by praying.
That's it.
Amen.
That's
it. Comes by fasting and praying. Say, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, and freely shall you give. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Dr. Hunter, it's time for us to start to demonstrate the power of God and the supernatural power of God. We have got too much of talk, but no rain. Too much thunder, but no rain. It's time to perform. Either you put up or you shut up. Hallelujah! It's time for the church to rise. It's time for the church to pray and to fast. We cannot live in sin and iniquity and believe God for a miracle. No. The vessel, I say it again, the vessel that carries the holy word of God must be a holy vessel. We cannot live in sin and say we are preaching the word of God. No. You cannot take somebody's wife and say you are preaching the gospel, committing adultery, committing fornication, committing all kinds of lasciviousness and wickedness at the pulpit. It's time for the church to rise. It's time for us to rise up in righteousness. It's time for us to rise up in holiness. It's time for us to rise up in purity and sanctification and dedication. It's time for the church to move in the power, apostolic power, and the prophetic power to change this nation. Oh, yes, the devil understands power of prayer, and the devil will flee. But if you are living in sin, oh, yes, you cannot operate in the supernatural. God has spoken to you. God has spoken to me, and we got to pray. We have to cast out the devil out there. We have to raise the dead out there. We got to cleanse the lepers out there. Only power of prayer can change America. Only the power of prayer can change your family. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Glory be to God. And we are moving by the power of the Holy Ghost. No Holy Ghost, no power. Glory be to God. Dr. Hunter, we are rising.
Yes, sir.
And God is doing some great and mighty things. It's apostolic anointing. It is the anointing that destroys the yoke. The church needs to wake up. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
My God, when I get tired with the Holy Ghost, I keep on moving. Amen. And that's what the devil does not like. The devil doesn't want the anointed preacher. He doesn't want those who want to preach the word of God without fear and no compromise. The devil doesn't want that. But when you start to preach, don't care whether the devil likes it or not. You got to preach with authority. You got to preach with anointing. You got to teach. And God is looking for teachers. And that's exactly what we do. We teach people. I have a book called The Training Manual for Intercessors and Prayer Warriors. Churches are calling me to come and train their people. To come and raise the army. God is calling for army. The church ought to be a military barrack where we train men and women how to intercede, how to stand in the gap. There's a scripture I want to leave with you, Dr. Hunter, and that is from
yes, sir.
And the book of, yes, let me give you that scripture. It's in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22 verse 30. He said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You see, for over 4,000 years ago, God is calling you to intercede. Will you obey? He said, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for that woman that will stand in the gap. I'm looking for that man that stands in the gap for the land, so that the Lord will not destroy it. He said, but I couldn't find any. And where are the men? Where are the men? Some of them are in prison. Some of them are there doing something else. You call for football. You have 84,000 in high schools, in universities, and other places, even in our stadium. Thousands watching that skin. How they carry that skin. I'm telling you, entertainment has become an idol. We need men to pray. We need men to fast. And that's what's going to change America. We need to change for the call of God. He said, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you to pray. I'm looking for you to stand for your children so that they will not end up or end up in prison. Oh, yes. So many of them make wrong decisions, wrong turn, because there's nobody to guide them, nobody to lead them. But things are changing as a result of intercession. Things are changing because of prayer. Prayer changes everything. So God be the glory. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you, my brother, Dr. Hunter,
Amen.
For giving me the opportunity to speak on the subject of the power of prayer. And that power of prayer can change the family. It can change America. It can change you and it can change me. It's a weapon that God has given to us. Let us use it. To God be the glory. It's like the last speaker that spoke about faith. He said, faith without work is dead. We have been given this power, and if we don't use it, it becomes useless. Let us use the power of prayer to change America and to change our community. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. This is your host at this program. Hallelujah. Interceding for you, praying for you. You can reach us on the web, www.amfministries.org. Or you can call our office from 9 a.m. to about 4 p.m. Monday through Friday. We are here to help you in the name of Jesus to grow spiritually, to become a powerful intercessor for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, my brother.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God.
Well, you know what, Prophet? I hear what God is saying through you, and I've been blessed by it. But I would just like to the body of Christ, just believe for a prayer for America, that America will come back to a rightful leader who is through Jesus Christ. We pray for them because there's so much hate the enemy is trying to do, as you said. It was said by one brother, we have to walk in faith. We trust, are we going to be justified by faith and not by sight? It behooves all the believers us to look beyond ourselves and see what God would have us to do. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
So we just thank God for what you said tonight, and we got everything all set up right, so everything is going to continue to move on until the Lord say otherwise. Amen?
Amen.
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 And
yes, I'm available. They can reach me, and we have a training program. We meet once a week at the Ebenezer Worship Center. They can reach my office for further details. We're also on the web, and we train. All we do is to train men and women on how to pray, and that is my passion. I'm a professional
Amen.
Intercessor, a coach that teaches people from church to church. The church can invite me, or they can send their people to our training school, and we'll be there to help. Glory be to God. Thank you, Bishop Dr. Hunter. God is a good God.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Anybody got any questions they want to ask the prophet? Anybody got any questions? If not, we want to thank God for your indulgence tonight, and may God continue to bless you, and may God continue to keep you and give you the strength and wisdom and the ability to tell the truth and not a lie. Because
Amen.
The world is lies. The world
Amen.
Needs people who will stand up, need women who will stand up, need
yes.
the young people to stand up, need
yes.
the old people to stand up. Well, if we all stand up, we can do what God has called us to do. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, you still online with us?
Oh yeah, Dr. Hunter. Yeah, man. I'm enjoying myself. Glory to God.
Amen. Amen. God is a powerful God.
Yeah,
yes.
Amen.
I heard you talk about the steak, and I hear him talking about the food, and I said, I got the water. So we're going on.
Amen. Amen. The steak. Yes.
Well, you know what, man of God, I say this, that our nation needs us.
That's
we
right.
We got to continue to do what we say we're going to do. It may not be in the same stream that you have, but God is the same God. And
Amen.
I like the way you say it, to go to Dallas, if you're going to take 45, ain't one way to go to Dallas but by 45. But I will say this, there are many times that we need to take the right course that God has for us.
That's right.
Much work is to be done. Much work is to be done. I'm seeing
yeah.
so much happen because I've been out just praying and listening. And the quieter you get to God, see, as you said, well, a prophet, we have to prepare ourselves for the battle.
That's right.
Nobody wants mm-hmm. to prepare themselves to fast and pray because the enemy's coming up. He's coming with a lot of lies, a lot of tricks, but God is still there for us. Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
God is so.
Amen.
It just makes
Hallelujah.
My heart just get joy. Get full of joy. Get
Amen.
Joy.
Prophet Woo Woo.
Yes.
That was a powerful message. Powerful
yes.
message. I tell you, Dr. Hunter, you're just doing a great work, a powerful work. I tell you, I just pray that there's a lot of people begin to enjoy the anointing that's on this broadcast. Amen.
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 Glory be to God.
And the whole thing of this is God. It's not us.
Yes.
Yes,
you know, my brother, I like to take this training from church to church. I want to work with the pastors in the local area. Let's work together. The Lord told me to raise 1 million intercessors in the city of Houston. If I can network with pastors that have the congregation and we train the congregation about in area of intercession, that is what I do. Train the people to become soldiers. That is my anointing. That is my calling. I want to work with pastors in the local area, and I'm praying that we connect with the right pastors in the city so that we can train the people. I need 1 million intercessors raised in the city of Houston. If we take the city of Houston with 6 million people in the local area and metropolitan area, just 1 million, we can take America. And if we take America, we can take the world. All these problems we have will be gone because we are dealing with a spiritual problem, a major spirit of witchcraft, because men are not praying. Men are not fasting. But if we train the people as soldiers, as intercessors, we can take this family, we can take the city, we can take this city, and we can take the nation. I believe that. You preach about faith. Oh, yes. When we train the men as intercessors for the Lord in the city of Houston, 1 million of them, that's all I need. I need to work with pastors. And I'm appealing to Dr. Hunter. Connect me with the pastors that have the passion to have their people trained, and I'll make myself available. I'm still alive. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to make an announcement to you, brother, and to everybody that's listening. I went back to the radio station and got myself requalified to have more time, and a person can want to be on the radio. They can give me a. They can text me. I mean, at WillieJHunter@yahoo.com. 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 And I'm believing God, so that million people you're talking about can also be in what you're doing, because the time has come for us to open these gates and let the King come through. It's time. Open these gates.
Amen.
Time, no one, because the enemy is doing everything he can. He knows he lost. He knows he lost.
Yeah.
But he wants to upload his junk, want us to accept it. They ain't going to mess with that slop. Anybody out there like slop? No. We like good food. We like what God has given to us. And, you know, I was talking to people the other night about God having a finger, God has a hand, God has a face, he has ears, he has a voice, and some people are saying, it's in the scripture. But, you know, I'm getting at the praise God. See, the more you get to get people into what God will do, see, we need to take hold of what God is saying to all of us. And I was telling people once, I said, you know, the fivefold ministry is a gift that God has given to every one of us.
Yes.
It is up to us to work that gift.
Yes.
And you said walking it by faith? Yes. Doing it by faith? Yes. And as the prophet said, we got to get in the mix. And we got to have the Elijah spirit. See?
Yes.
And people don't, the world we live in, and one thing I say to the people, and I'm understanding. We need to get soaked. We need to get soaked, S-O-A-K-E-D, with the word that Joel speaks in the Old Testament. If we can get ourselves, come on now. God is saying to you, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.
Yes.
Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And he goes on, see, the whole thing of it is, we're in that time right now. But the enemy got some people, as it said, by one person that says, everybody want an iPhone. And when the iPhone gets updated, they want to get updated. Why we can't be having what we have? Amen?
Amen.
An iPhone is all right, but I'm glad what I got here. It does everything I needed to do. But I know sometimes it's a desire. If you're going to do it for the glory of God, not because we just want to do what we want to do. But,
amen.
You know, I thank God for you, brothers, for tonight and what we've said. You know, I will say this to the listening audience. I'll give you three things, three R's that I believe can help us. Let God reign on us so we can get restored. And we can have that revival. Let him pour out his spirit upon us Let him restore and let the revival start.
Yes.
Because the devil is not going to start the revival. He's going to start a revival on this time. Amen?
Amen.
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 So
Amen.
I want to close us out, Prophet. You close us out tonight.
Amen. Father, we thank you. What a powerful God that we serve.
Yes.
A God that answers prayers.
Yes.
When you call, we have always answered. You called Samuel, he answered. You called Moses, he answered. You
yes.
called Elisha, and Elijah, they answered. You called Saul on his way to Damascus, and he answered and became one of the greatest apostles. You have called us to this powerful
yes.
ministry, and we have answered in total
yes.
obedience. Father, O God, strengthen us, empower
yes.
us to continue to do your will, not
yes.
to give up, nor to throw in the towel. They
yes.
that wait upon the Lord shall renew
yes.
their strength. They
yes.
shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. I thank you for the strength that you are giving to your servants.
Thank
I
you.
Pray, Lord, that that strength will continue, not to look back, not to be derailed by circumstances and challenges of life. But, Lord, continue to empower us that we
yes.
may continue to do your will. Increase and multiply. Enlarge our coast. Strengthen
yes.
our borders. Let there be soul winning. Energize us by your power and by your spirit. Supply our every need, O Father,
yes.
according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Destroy the works of the devil. Protect our country, America. Protect our leaders. Heal them with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Destroy the works of the devil and expose the wicked. I paralyze every satanic and demonic powers against the family, against our city, and against our nation. Cover us, O God, with your feathers in the name of Jesus. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, you are our rock, our refuge, our deliverer, our
yes.
fortress, and our high tower. Thank you for this program, for your servant, Dr. Hunter, and
yes.
all the guest speakers and those on the radio land. May we
yes.
seek you wherever Abraham went. He built an altar. Help us, O God, to build an altar to
yes.
seek your face, because the answer to our problem is at the altar. David inquired of the Lord. Give us the grace to inquire and to seek you daily by prayer and by fasting, so we can have solutions to our problem. Thank you, Father, for answered prayer. Thank God for answered prayer. In Jesus' name, I have prayed. Amen and amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you,
Hallelujah.
Dr. Hunter.
Amen.
Amen. So the Lord bless y'all, the Lord keep y'all, and I'll see you on the other side, okay?
Amen. All right. God bless. Good night.
Good night.
Okay, good night.
Good night.